Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
And so today I want to share with you a word around this whole idea of having momentum. I'm talking about having that kind of life that keeps you moving forward in your faith in every circumstance, that keeps you moving forward in what God has for you, regardless of what life is like in every season. Who knows that life has so many ups and downs, right? It has so many ups and downs. One day or one week, everything can be going great, and the next week, all kinds of things can happen, and it just seems to be going pear-shaped. And in those moments, in those times, we can find ourselves starting to question, starting to lose hope or lose vision or sight of what God wants to do in our lives, and starting to lose track of the momentum that God has for us. Perhaps you find that maybe it's because of your poor choices or something that you've neglected over time. Perhaps it's just some of those situations that just seem to come at you out of nowhere. It doesn't matter what it is. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with debt, or you're struggling with some kind of addiction, or perhaps somebody is in your family is struggling with sickness or mental illness and you've had to start to care for them, or perhaps you have your own health challenges. Or whether it's your career, your business, or your studies, or you just don't even know what you want to do with your life, no matter what it is, when things like that come up, we can start to lose momentum. We can start to lose track of what God is doing in us and what God wants to do through us. And you know what? When those sorts of situations come up, I've noticed that in my own life, I have this great temptation just to retreat. Just to withdraw and to back off, maybe from the presence of God, from pressing into Him, to back off from reading the Word, to back off from prayer, from all of those things that we know will carry us through. There's this great temptation when things aren't going great to want to just pull back. Is anybody hearing me, or is anyone feeling like, yeah, I can agree with that this morning? Yeah, great. It's not just me. Awesome. The interesting thing about momentum is that once you get something moving, once you get something propelling or moving forward, it's very difficult to stop it. It's very difficult to stop it. Imagine a car moving quickly down the freeway, or a train barreling down some train tracks. It's very, very, very difficult to get in the way and stop that thing from moving. It takes a lot of energy. It takes something very extreme to be able to stop that thing from moving. And that's the kind of life we want, right? A life that carries such a momentum in God that even when those difficulties come against us, even when those hardships come against us, not to say they don't affect us, make us feel unhappy or sad or uncertain, but that momentum that we have in our life because of the faith we're pursuing in God does not get broken, does not get interrupted, does not get stopped. But who knows, when you have a vehicle, it doesn't matter how big it is, if you have stalled it, if you've stopped it, you only need something very small to keep it in place, to keep it halted. We have a boat at home, and if Mark wants to stop it from rolling away on the trailer, all he needs to do is put a couple of little blocks under the wheels. That stops it from moving forward. But if you have got momentum in your life, if that boat was on the back of a car, or you set it rolling down a hill and it had momentum on that trailer, it would take something pretty big, pretty powerful to stop it from rolling. Am I making sense? Yeah. So when we have momentum in our life, it takes something pretty big to be able to derail us and stop us. But if we are stalled, if we are slowly inching along, only something very, very small, and suddenly our momentum is coming to a halt. Our whatever momentum we got, we've hit that bump in the road. It just causes us to pause, causes us to stop and stop moving forward. And so can I suggest to you today that when we have those challenges in life, though they're not sent by God, that God wants to use them. and he wants to use them to grow us, and he wants to use them to produce something good in us. You know, this scripture, I love the book of Romans, but Romans 5 verse 3 is not one of my most favorite scriptures. And you might understand why when you read this. It says, "And not only that," Paul writes, "but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." That is not my favorite scripture. I'd rather skip over that one when I'm reading Romans chapter 5, because I don't want to know when I'm in the middle of a trial or a tribulation or a challenge that God is desiring to produce something powerful in me, that God wants me to, like Paul was saying here, rejoice in those tribulations. But the reason why he says that we can rejoice in these kinds of challenges is because when he uses that word tribulation, he's speaking of something that comes under a really intense pressure. And if you lived in New Testament times, when you heard that word, the visual picture you'd probably get in your mind is when people were producing olive oil or they were producing wine, and that they would take the olive or they would take the grape and they would put it under pressure to produce a very valuable commodity. And so what Paul is saying to people in this scripture is that when you are under tribulation, that God wants to produce something very valuable in your life. He doesn't give the tribulation, he doesn't send it, but he wants to produce something in you. And so when we stay in momentum in times of difficulty and times of challenge, we continue to move forward in our faith, continue to hold on to God, continue to be in the house, continue to gather with our connect group. There's a momentum that continues to build, continues to move us forward in our faith, even though things are difficult. And that time can be a productive time. That time of difficulty, that time of challenge can be a time when God moves powerfully in our lives to produce something of very, very great value. And so today I want to talk to you about this whole thought of finding momentum, in your life. You know, today we're going to read from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, it's actually called the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not, the book of Acts is about the move of God that was carried by the apostles at the very start of church, when the early church began, and all of the powerful and incredible things that God did as the church was being established. And then we are going to pick up from Acts chapter 2, and this finds the disciples in this time period in the 40 days after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And as he left, he promised the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And he said, while you're waiting, don't go and do anything else. Don't go and evangelize. Don't go and tell people about me. Don't do anything. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And so we find these disciples waiting on God. They've gathered together, they're praying, they're seeking God, and they're waiting for this Holy Spirit to come. And then Acts 2 verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting in. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This was a pivotal moment in the life of the early church. They were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a day that we remember as the day of Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. And to those who lived in those times, that day of Pentecost, it was one of three annual feasts where Jews would come from all around the region into Jerusalem. And it was during their harvest time. So the people would come in just for this one day, and they would bring the first fruits of their harvest as an offering to God. And so right at this point in time, Jerusalem was chock-a-block full of people. It was packed with people, and they were witnessing witnesses to this powerful move of the Holy Spirit, that as these 120 disciples gathered in the upper room, thousands who gathered in that city heard the sound of the Holy Spirit move upon these disciples. And scripture says that as the multitude of people began to hear the disciples speaking in their own languages, that Peter realized that he had a captive audience. And so Peter gets up and he begins to preach to all these people who have gathered to this sound. And then we're going to jump down to Acts 2, verse 41, and it says that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if today we added 3,000 to our church in one day. Incredible. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Can you imagine how incredible that day was? Can you imagine how incredible that day was to see all those people getting saved, those people being baptized, those people receiving the Holy Spirit? But it didn't end on that day. It didn't end on that day. You know, I am so grateful that for generation after generation after generation, people have continued to move in the momentum of what God started on that day. So that day, today, we get to sit in a Pentecostal church that believes in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and can gather together to corporately worship, that people did not succumb to their difficulties or their challenges, but they continued to press forward in the momentum that God had placed on their life. And this momentum, it just continued. And God, in Acts chapter 2, 43, it describes how this momentum looked. It says that a deep sense of awe came over them all, came over all of them, that 3,000 that were added and every person who was part of that group. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Isn't that incredible? What an incredible time to be part of the house of God. It says the people gathered in the temple and the people gathered in their homes. They gathered in the temple, they gathered in their homes. They gathered big in a big group in the temple and they gathered small in their homes. They gathered big, they gathered small. They gathered big, they gathered small. This is the making of momentum. It's the gathering big and the gathering small. They gathered big in the temple, just like we are gathering today, to worship God, to share praise reports, to share in prayer, to share around the word, to begin to see God move in signs and wonders corporately within their church. And then they gathered small in people's homes, sharing in communion, sharing meals, and coming together in that close relationship. It's so simple. It's so simple, isn't it? It's God's counterbalance. It's God's plan, God's purpose for his house, that just as God made us male and female, just as God made night and day, just as God made the land and the waters, that God has caused us or asked us, created a situation where we gather big and we gather small, that we gather big and we gather small. It's this counterbalance. You see, God designed us, every single one of us, to have encounters with him. God designed every single one of us to have encounters with him. And perhaps you're here today for the first time or the first time in a long time and you're thinking, I want to have an encounter with God. Well, you know what? God wants to encounter you. God wants to encounter you. and he has an encounter for you, and in fact, many encounters for you, that you would again and again experience him and come to know him. And so we are all called to encounter the presence of God. And many a times this occurs corporately, just in gatherings like this. And we read again and again in scripture how it occurred in the temple again and again. But also it occurs as we gather in those small groups where there's opportunities to discuss, opportunities to pray, opportunities to share with other people what God is doing in your life personally. This move of God, the momentum of what he's doing is sustained as we gather big and we gather small. And this too is how God took that move that he had started on the day of Pentecost in that upper room with that gathering of 120. He took that move and he caused it to be sustained, that he caused it to gather momentum as the people gathered big and gathered small, gathered big, gathered small, that the move of God would not die out, would not fade out, but that it would continue. It would continue again and again from generation to generation to generation. You see, the spiritual momentum is established in the gathering of believers. God doesn't just move in you. He doesn't just move in me, but he moves in us. He moves in us as we gather together. We gather together. But you know what? We hit up against a problem when we come against those challenges and those difficulties in our lives and we want to pull back. And we want to withdraw. There's a temptation there, isn't there, where we just want to bunker down. We just want to get behind closed doors. We just want to keep to ourselves until that situation, that challenge, that difficulty just blows over. Until that's all gone, until we've dealt with it, and then we're ready to go out and be amongst the gathering again. Then we're ready to go out and be with our church family again. Then when we go out and be ready to be with our connect group again. But you see, that's not how the momentum is sustained in our life, because that's that small block that comes and sits under your wheel and stops you from moving forward, that halts and holds back the momentum that God wants to establish and sustain in your life. That causes us to pull back from the very faith that we need to carry through that challenge. It causes us to pull back from the very faith that we need us to carry through those hard times, to carry through potentially the year ahead. Our faith is at its best when we sustain it, when we allow the momentum of it to be established and sustained in community. We were created for community. We were created to be in relationship with others who are doing the journey of faith. Our faith was never meant to be experienced in isolation. It was never meant to be experienced in isolation. It's about others. It's about gathering with believers. It's about gathering big and gathering small. When God established the early church after Jesus' death and resurrection, he revealed through his church what was the heart for his people. When you read that word church, it's actually the word, the Greek word ecclesia. And when the disciples, or when Jesus first began to talk, that use that word church, it was a word that already existed in their language. It was the Greek word, which means, it means a company or a gathering. It means a company or a gathering. And we've come to know that as a company or a gathering of Christians, of believers. It's a word that is a collective noun. It's a word that means a group. It's a word that means a gathering. It's the same as when if a believer says that they can be the church, that we as an individual can be the church. It's the same as a bird saying it can be a flock. It's the same as a cow saying it can be a herd. It's the same as a fish saying that it can be a school, because an individual can be a believer, but an individual cannot be a church. An individual cannot be a church. No matter what anybody else tells you, no matter what your disgruntled friend tells you, what your offended believer friend tells you, a believer on their own cannot be a church. Because by definition and by design, the church is made up of believers. the church is a gathering of believers, people who are connected to others, people who are forming something bigger than themselves, people who are forming a company, a gathering, a body. And you know, we want to redefine what church is when life gets hard, don't we? We want to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to stay home and I'm going to be church at home by myself. I'm just going to do it at home with my family when things get tough, when things get hard. But that is not God's definition of church. It's not up to us to redefine it. It's not ours to try and make it fit in with our brokenness or our dysfunction. Okay? The church is not you. The church is not me. The church is us. It's all of us gathered together just like we are right here, right now. The church is us. That's how God designed it to be. He designed it so that we could encounter him together corporately, just like those believers encountered him together again and again and again. We're called to corporately encounter Jesus Christ, to worship him, to gather around the word, to pray and praise together. And maybe you've had a terrible experience in church. Maybe you're here today and your memories of being part of a church body in the past are not good. And if that's you here today, can I just say to you right now that we're really sorry that that's been your experience. We're really sorry that that's been your experience. But there is a danger in taking your experience and trying to conform what God has determined for us and make it fit into your experience. That we need to find ourselves right there in the truth of God and his word and the pattern that he has set again and again through his word and through the example that he's laid down in the past. And we believe that you will find, as you press into gathering, that you will find healing and restoration in the house of God. That's our prayer for you. That's our belief for you. It can seem so much easier to want to do our Christian faith in isolation, can't it? I remember many years ago when Mark and I were doing life on our own. We decided to do it outside of the house of God. We decided to do it away from him. And I tell you what, it was really hard. It was really hard to maintain and sustain any kind of faith in that kind of situation. And it was when we came back to the house of God and we got plugged into a connect group. And you know, we grew in that season, in those years that we were part of a connect group, we grew and we flourished. As we gathered with this couple, their names were Diane and Greg. And they were our connect group leaders. We didn't know them from a bar of soap, but we rang the church and said, we want to come back to church. And they said, here, go to this connect group. And these guys were just ordinary, everyday people, but they had opened up their house for people to gather and to share what God was doing in their life. And as we gathered in that place, our lives were transformed. Our lives were changed. We were reconnected, not just back to faith, but to people of faith and the purpose that God had for our lives. And we started to pick up and gather that momentum again. And we started to move forward. And if you think that keeping yourself in isolation is the best way for you to do your faith, well, can I say to you today, just have a look at this example of Elijah. Just have a look at this example of the prophet Elijah. He was an incredibly powerful man of God. He heard from God. God would speak to him and he would give words to the nation of Israel. And one day he really upset a king called Ahab. And he declared that there was going to be a drought in the nation for 3 years. And then God began to speak to him and said to him again that God was actually going to now, after that 3-year period, send some rain. And so Elijah challenged Ahab. And Elijah said, I want you to come and bring your prophets, the prophets who worshipped a false god, to this mountain. And we're going to build an altar. And at this altar, I want you to stand there and I want you to offer sacrifice. And we'll see which god is going to respond to the sacrifice on the altar. Is it the god of Baal or is it my god? Is it my god? And so they went up the prophets of Baal went up first to this mountain and they built their altar and they began to pray. They spent the whole day doing that and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then Elijah steps forward and he builds his altar. He places his wood on the altar. He places the sacrifice on the altar and he gets the men to dig a trench around it. He pours water. They pour buckets and buckets of water all over it. And he just simply makes one prayer. He says one prayer and heaven opens, fire falls down and completely consumes that altar. In that moment, on that day, Elijah experienced a powerful move of God, an incredibly powerful move of God. And after that, those prophets of Baal, they were all killed, all destroyed. He had slain the enemy in that territory. He was overcoming. He was seeing God move miraculously and powerfully. But then straight after that, see what happened next. I'd like to say that Elijah went back to his connect group and he brought this great praise report to them. And he said, guess what happened to me this week, guys? I built this altar and fire fell down and consumed the altar. Guess what happened to me this week, guys? I've been praying, believing for the prophets of Baal to just pull back, to be wiped out, because we didn't want to see that idol worship take place in our nation anymore, and they were all destroyed. Imagine him bringing that praise report back to his connect group. Imagine him declaring that. And I like to believe that Elijah went back to them and they prayed for him and prayed that he would be protected and that he would be saved and that the king and the queen of the land would not go after him and they wouldn't have any impact, negative impact on him. But that's not what happened. That's not how it worked out. It says in 1 Kings 19 that when King Ahab got home and he spoke to Jezebel about everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal, that Jezebel sent this message to Elijah to say, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I've not killed you, just as you killed them. And then that moment, Elijah chose, in that moment of difficulty, in that moment of challenge, he didn't choose to be together with others who believed, but he went and found isolation, that he went and put himself away on his own. It says in verse 3 that Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Get up and eat. This is a massive anticlimax, isn't it? After what Elijah had experienced that day on that mountain, seeing that fire fall, seeing pagan prophets destroyed, God had been victorious and worked mightily through him. And there was this move of God that was taking place. But now we find when trouble comes, Elijah is all alone. He's all alone and he's despising his own life. What happened that day on that mountain didn't see any traction in his life. It didn't see any traction in his life. That momentum of that move of God stopped with his isolation. It stopped when he hit some trouble and he withdrew. It stopped when he allowed the vehicle to stall and now he's all on his own. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. Rages against all wise judgment. You see, isolation is the opposite of God and his purpose for you. His purpose for your life always takes place in community. His purpose for your life always takes place as he moves in the community of believers. Isolation removes us from that move of God because it removes us from that community. Elijah had seen God move powerfully and now he stepped away from that move of God to sit and feel sorry for himself and to seek his own desire. And just like Elijah, just like I know I've experienced at times, I'm sure that you have too, when we hit difficult times, we can have this temptation to want to pull back. We have this temptation to want to check out of community when we are dealing with those issues in life. But you know what? Paul speaks again about the trials of life in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, and he talks about them and he calls them temptations. He calls them temptations. That's something that will test your resolve. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. No temptation or test or trial will try to overtake you except what is common to man, he says. What is common to man? When he talks about what's common to man, he's talking about what is common, what is human, what is natural. You see, it is human that when life is overwhelming, when everything is falling apart, that we can be tempted to withdraw, that we can be tempted to retreat. It's human to just want to kick back in front of the TV, just chill out, have some quiet time rather than go out to connect group. It's human to just want to lock ourselves in or go and chill out and do something else rather than be in a service on a Sunday morning. It's human to want to get your errands done on a Thursday morning instead of going to join that connect group that you're a part of. It's human to want to go out with your workmates rather than to gather with believers at a revival prayer meeting. But what you have to decide is whether or not you want to be overtaken by what is human or whether you want to be overtaken by what is of God. The spiritual momentum that you need to carry for this year ahead, that you need to carry you through difficulties, that you need to carry you through challenges, that you might need to carry you through that diagnosis, through that challenge in your marriage, through that unemployment, to that unexpected illness, is found in the gathering of believers. It's found as we gather in community. It's found as we gather big and we gather small. It's found as you go to church and you encounter God corporately. It's found as you go into Connect Group and you do life together, as you share your life together. That's where your momentum is found. As the band please joins me. You know, the move of God and its momentum, it takes place and it's sustained in that gathering of believers. This week we launch our connect groups. This week we come again with those opportunities to gather small in our connects. And up on the screen, we're going to put a slide. And on that slide, there's the names of all of our connect leaders that we have here at Port Kennedy campus. It's an incredible group of people that we are adding to, term in and term out, that people are becoming part of. And it's people who have said that they're committed to the momentum of God in their own lives, that they're committed to continue to press forward in faith and to press forward and grow in the momentum that God has in their own lives. But it also is a group of people who are committed to opening their homes and making a space for you to gather small with them and see the momentum of God sustained in your own life, to see that momentum of God sustained in you as you pursue God, as you desire to grow in your faith and grow in relationship, that the things of God would overtake you and not those things of the world.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.